Amen. Let's turn to the book of Job today. And when you find your place in chapter 1, let's stand together. I do want to say a word about Memorial Day. My wife looked it up, and at the end of the Civil War in 1868, they called it Decoration Day, to go out and decorate the graves of those who had died in the war. And but that idea spread, you know, across the nation. And today, in 1966, Lyndon Johnson declared Waterloo, New York, as the birthplace of Memorial Day. And then after World War I, the day was expanded to honor all those who have died in all American wars. But, you know, I have had an uncle who gave his life for freedom in World War II. I never knew him, but he died for the cause of freedom, and I think it's a great idea. I think we also ought to remember those who are living and fought for our country. I think we ought to take every opportunity to thank them. And if you're a veteran here today, would you raise your hand? God bless the veterans. Amen. And I thank God for them. And today or tomorrow, I will call a man in Kentucky named Noble Midkiff, who is 100 years old. And he was wounded 3 times in World War II. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? It's coming from another world. Anyway, he was wounded 3 times, left for dead 1 time, and they came back and he made a noise and they discovered he was still alive. Noble Midkiff, a jolly man. He went on to be a principal of a high school and just always got a joke, always got a good word, but what a price he paid for freedom. And I'll call him tomorrow, 100 years old. And I recommend you call somebody, call a veteran. You know, we ought to visit the graves, but also call a veteran tomorrow and say thank you for serving our country. All right, we're in the book of Job. If you're there, say amen. Amen. And continue saying amen all through the message. I like amens. They help a preacher out. They really do. And I know sometimes they die out when a preacher starts plowing deep. Sometimes the amens die out. Nobody says amen in an operating room. But today I do appreciate the amens, and I appreciate you being here today. Thank you for being here. If you're a visitor, thank you for being here. And we had only one first-time visitor. I hope we don't have any last-time visitors here today. All right, we're in the book of Job. And it says in verse number 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And I just want to stop there and say, there was a man. This is not fiction. This is not a fable. This is not an allegory. There was a man named Job. You'll find him mentioned in the book of Ezekiel right along with Daniel and Noah. Was Daniel real? Daniel in the lion's den? You better believe it. Was Noah real? Absolutely. And there was a real man named Job. But because this is considered a book of poetry, and it may be in the form of Hebrew poetry here, that does not take away from the fact there was a man named Job. He's also mentioned over in the book of James in the New Testament. But it says something about this man. That man was perfect. It doesn't mean he was sinless, but perfect here means mature, complete. He was what God wanted him to be. He was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He hated evil and he feared God. What a man. The Bible goes on to tell us that in verse 2, there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And you who know the story will realize that he lost all 10 of those children in one day, as we'll go on to mention. It tells about his substance and all the riches. He was the richest man maybe in the world at that time. I mean, think about it, 3,000 camels. Back in those days, the camel was transportation. So is that equal to saying he had 3,000 cars? 3,000 camels. Very, very rich man. Prosperous. And it says in verse number 5 that this man, when the days, his children would get together and have a feast, and it said after that the days of feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings for his children. A holy man, a godly man. He met with God in the morning, amen. And then it says in verse number 6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Bible says in 1 Peter that he still walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the Lord said unto him, unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him? Now, my friend, that's not said about any other man in the Bible. And there are great men in this book. There's Moses, who spoke to God like a face-to-face, the Bible says. There's Abraham, called the friend of God. There's David, the man after God's own heart. And there are great and mighty men in the Bible, but this is not said about any one of them that God looked at the devil and said, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. And then God said, none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. You may be seated today, but keep your Bible open there. And I want you to notice in verse 9, then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Here he is now, the old accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren, the devil, saying he's accusing Job of hypocritical service and a hypocritical devotion to the Lord. And he's saying the only reason he serves you, God, is because you put a hedge around him. Verse number 10, hast not thou made an hedge about him? And about his house, and about all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. I want to preach a message today, and the title of this message is Mountain Peaks. In the book of Job. Has anybody ever been to Yellowstone? Anybody ever visited Yellowstone? Oh, my friend, you need to go to Yellowstone National Park. And my wife and I went there about 3 years ago, and it was magnificent. It was. You men, you ought to plan a trip and take your wives to visit Yellowstone. Plan on spending a couple of days there. But before we entered into Yellowstone, we came to another national park called the Grand Tetons. And there I saw mountains, these Grand Teton Mountains, towering up thousands of feet into the air, these mountain peaks, and it was almost breathtaking. You saw them before you entered into the southern entrance of Yellowstone. It was unforgettable. But you know, as I read the book of Job, I find some statements and I find some truths in this book that just seem to rise out of this book like a mountain peak. Actually, they rise out of the whole Bible as a great mountain peak. And I want to introduce you to some of these. You know the story, how that the devil came and took away everything Job had, and a whirlwind came and knocked down the house where his children were, and all 10 children died. And you know that the devil had it orchestrated where a servant would come. He would spare one servant in this, and that one servant would come and tell Job about all the camels are gone, all the oxen are gone, all the sheep are gone. And he said, I alone am left to come and tell you. And then that last servant came, no doubt tears dripping off of his face. It said, Job, all your children, all of them were in one house. and a wind came and knocked down the house. Job, they're all dead. They're all dead. I want you to look at verse number 20 of chapter 1. Verse number 20, focus in on that. And our first mountain peak. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. That was customs that they had back in the Oriental lands. The customs of mourning and grief. He fell down upon the ground. Now think about it. The devil has said he'll curse you to your face, Jehovah. And the devil's waiting. Oh, the devil's rubbing his hands together and waiting for him to curse God. But here's a man that falls down on the ground and worshiped. And he worships God. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. To me, my friend, that is a mountain peak of praise that rises up out of the Bible. I mean, I find others that who are praising God in the Bible, and it's wonderful to read about them. I love to read about how Hannah praised God when God gave her a son. I love to read about how Mary praised God when she was about to give birth to the Son of God. I love to read about these the praises of David. I told you I love the book of Psalms. Much of it is praise. But my friend, there's none like this. There's none like this where a man in the darkest hour of his life falls down upon his face and worships God and says, blessed be the name of the Lord. My friend, anybody can praise God when it's all good. Anybody can praise God when all the bills are paid and you're in good health and everybody's healthy and all the children are doing well, and you got a secure job or a secure income. Anybody can praise God when the weather's good and it's fair weather and smooth sailing. Anybody can praise God then. It's easy to praise God then, and we ought to praise God then. But my friend, it's another story when the bottom drops out of life. It's another story when it's all dark, and it's another story when there's death and there's sickness, and to still be able to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. My friend, there's something about praise. There's a power in praise. There really is. And I think it's a shame that sometimes we leave all that up to the charismatics. We leave all the serious praising. You know, they've got praise and worship teams. And we're not for all of that, but I'll tell you what, we ought to be praising and worshiping, amen. I thank God for your song leader, amen. Boy, he picks out good songs. And it looks like he's enjoying what he's doing and gets everybody singing. I told my mother-in-law when we were getting ready to come here, I love my mother-in-law. I just want to go on record today. That's the grace of God. But I love, I have a wonderful mother-in-law. She's a godly woman, and she loves singing. You can't sing too much for her. And I told her, I said, I'm going to a singing church. They make the rafters ring when they sing. And you do. And I love it. I love this church. But, you know, there's a power in praise. Don't just open up a songbook and just humdrum sing the words, and while your mind's wandering somewhere else, the Bible says over and over again, sing unto the Lord, sing unto the Lord. And every now and then when I read that, I said, Lord, remind me when I'm standing over here with my wife singing for you, I want to be singing unto the Lord, singing unto the Lord. And in our congregational singing, we ought to do that, sing unto the Lord. There's something about praise. Well, there's a battle in the Bible. Jehoshaphat went out and won a mighty battle against three kings and their armies. And they won that battle by just praising God. God sent a prophet and said, you don't need to fight. Just go out and believe in God. This battle will be won by faith. And they went out and they didn't fight with spears and they didn't fight with swords. They fought with songs. They went out praising God. Jehoshaphat said, just believe in God. This is over in 2 Chronicles, if you want to read it sometime, chapter 20. He said, just believe in God, believe God's prophet. God will give the victory. And they went out singing the praises of God, that his mercy endureth forever. And the Bible says, as they praised God, God lowered the boom on the enemy. I mean, God won that victory. And they had a mighty victory that day. And they went away praising God. And the enemy lying there dead. And God gave a great victory simply because they trusted in him and praised the Lord. I read this story. Did you ever hear about a man named Praying Hyde? John Hyde was a missionary to India. And he prayed so much that they called him Praying Hyde. H-Y-D-E was his name. And this man was known to pray all night. And he was known sometimes to pray all night and all day. But he didn't just pray. He went out where the sinners were. If you ever read his life story, you'll find in India there was one year that he said, God, would you give me a soul a day? Would you give me a soul every day? And he would go out and witness for the Lord, and God did that. And the next year he said, God, would you give me two souls a day? I mean, he was that kind of a man of prayer. But, you know, faith without works is dead. He'd also go out and witness. Amen. But one day they were coming upon this village, and they had done no good in that village. They just couldn't do any good. And they were in a cart. They hadn't given up on the village. It seemed like nobody wanted to listen. Nobody was interested in the gospel. But he said that as they drove along in this cart, he had an Indian man with him who was a convert. And they were in a wagon. They had some children in the back. The man's children were in the back. And he said as they drove along, those children began to sing. They began to sing songs about the Lord. And he said it was contagious. He said when they began to sing, their dad and I began to sing. And he said, we rode into that village singing the praises of God. And he said, that day it was all different. They gathered around. They wanted to hear. Many of them responded. Souls got saved in a place where before they could do no good. But my friend, they began to praise God. And God inhabits the praises of his children. And God sent a mighty victory that day. Let's praise God. Let's go through life praising God. My friend, don't just praise him in the church house. Praise him everywhere. Praise him at Walmart. Praise him at McDonald's. Praise him everywhere. Praise him at the gas station. Praise him at the beauty shop. Praise the Lord everywhere. And my friend, if we're ever in a place where somebody takes the name of the Lord in vain, we ought to be bold enough to say, well, I just want to praise God. You may take his name in vain, but I want to thank God he's been good to me. Somebody ought to stand up for the Lord. Here's another mountain peak. Turn to chapter 19. Chapter 19. I appreciate the amens here today. Thank you for saying amen. Chapter 19 and verse number 25. I call this a mountain peak of salvation. Here's salvation in the book of Job. Here's a man in the Old Testament who was saved. He didn't get saved by works either. He didn't get saved by trying to keep the law. In fact, this book was probably written before the law, before Moses. Here's a man who was saved because he knew he had a redeemer. He knew that a redeemer was coming. And you say, what is a redeemer? A redeemer is someone who buys something back. They lose something and they buy it back. And one of the best stories, it's elementary, but one of the best stories I ever heard is about the little boy that made a little boat. He took time and he made this boat. Probably his daddy helped him. And he made this boat. It meant a lot to him. And he went out to a place and he launched that boat real close to the shore. And you know, somehow a wind came up or something. The boat got away from him, and he couldn't get it back. and it went out of sight. And he thought, well, it's gone. I'll never find it. And then one day that little boy was walking past a shop in town and looked over in the window, and there was his boat. Somebody had found that boat and sold it to the shopkeeper. Now he was selling it. And that little boy went in and said, that's my boat. The shopkeeper said, it's mine now, but it is for sale. And that little guy bought that boat. You know, he made it, and he owned it at one time, but he had to buy it back. He had to buy it back. And you know, our God made us, and he really owns us. But man went astray, and we became lost sinners. Adam sinned, got away from God, and fell. And we're all born with a sinful nature, and that's why we've got to be born again. And so we were lost. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and he sent Jesus Christ to die on that cross and pay for our sins. He hung on that cross and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he had our sins laid upon him. He was experiencing what a sinner would experience if they died and went into hell, forsaken by God. My friend, I believe the worst part about hell will not be the flames. I do believe there are flames in hell. I believe there's thirst there. I believe there are many things there. There may be demonic things that torment people there in this place called hell. But the worst thing will be to know that you've been forsaken by God. There's no way to ever get right with God. It's over. And the Son of God was hanging on that cross, going through that, experiencing that separation from his Father. My friend, he did that so we don't have to go to hell. He redeemed us. He is our Redeemer. And we know that today. We sing about it. We read about it. We preach about it. We know about the Redeemer. But here's a man way, way back in time. And he knew he had a Redeemer. Verse 25 says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Here's a man in the Old Testament saying, I've got a Redeemer. Now, he didn't know his name. He didn't know his name would be Jesus. He couldn't sing like we do, there's within my heart a melody. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. He didn't know that name. He knows it now, but he didn't know it then. He just said, I've got a Redeemer. But think about what this man knew. Back here in the Old Testament, this man knew that he had a Redeemer. And he knew that he lives. And he knew that the Redeemer was coming to earth. He knew that. He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. He knew the Redeemer was coming to earth at the latter day, and he knew that there will be a bodily resurrection. He said, the skin worms will destroy this body, but I'll have another body, and in my flesh, in that glorified body, I shall see God. He knew there'd be a resurrection. He was going to have a new body. When he said this, he had boils all over his body. The devil did not succeed in his first attack when he took everything away from Job. So then he came back to God and said, let me hit him again and take away his health. And God allowed him to do that. He took away Job's health. If you've ever had one boil, you know that one boil is almost unbearable. And this man had them from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. And yet, here he is praising God. I know there were some things in the book of Job. You know, there have been people who criticized Job, but not me. I'll tell you what, when I get to heaven, I want to meet Job. I thank God for him. I know he said he wished he had never been born. He made some statements in the book, and some might say, look, he shouldn't have said that. Brother, if you went through what he went through, what would you say? I don't want to know what I would say. I don't even want to find out what I would say if I had to go through anything like what this man went through. but he knew he had a Redeemer. And he knew someday he'd see that Redeemer. You know what? He didn't have Philippians 3:21 where it says that Jesus shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. He didn't have 1 Corinthians 15 that tells us all about the resurrection and the new glorified body that we'll have someday. He didn't have that. So you say, how did he know? How did he know about that? The same way Peter knew in Matthew 16 when Jesus said, Who do men say that I am? And they told him, he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father in heaven. And the Father in heaven revealed that to Job. Job knew that he had a Redeemer. Job knew that he was saved. You know, he wasn't the only one in the Old Testament who saw Jesus. I mean, Abraham, the Bible, Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. And Moses saw him who is invisible. And Joshua, getting ready to go to battle, he said, there stood a man before him. I think that man was the captain of the host. I think it was Jesus. And in Isaiah 53, you find a description of Jesus and his sufferings. In Isaiah 53, and you know what? Even old Nebuchadnezzar saw him when he threw the Hebrew children in the fire. And he looked in that fire and said, didn't we cast three men in there? Yes, King, three men. Well, I see four. I see four men. And the form of the fourth man is like the Son of God. By the way, this is the only version that has the Son of God, capital. Other versions say, I see a Son of God. Not capital. Amen. Thank God for our King James Bible. Amen. Well, I just call that a mountain peak of salvation. My friend, could I ask you today, do you have a Redeemer? Do you have a Redeemer? Can you say, I know that my Redeemer liveth? I remember when I met him. I remember when I trusted him. I remember when he saved my soul. I've got a Redeemer. Oh, I thank God. July the 19th, 1969. Boy, that's my Memorial Day for salvation. You know, I thought about preaching on that today. Memorial days in my life. I've got some memorial days. The days I'll never forget, days I remember. And July the 19th, 1969, when the Lord saved my soul, 15 years old, I passed from death unto life. I became a new creature. I walked out of the church different than when I walked in that night. Oh, I thank God for my Redeemer. And I'll see him someday. And I'll have a, like Job, I'll have a glorified body one of these days. I see something else. Turn with me to chapter 13. I see a mountain peak of trust. Trust in the Lord. I read this morning, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord. And I find a trust here in the book of Job that is amazing. Chapter number 13 and verse number 15. If you're looking at that verse, say amen. Here's what Job said. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I think Job thought he was going to die. Job thought he wouldn't make it through this. But he did. And God blessed him double with what he had before. We won't get to that today, but God let him live and God blessed him. But right here he's saying, God may kill me, but I'll trust in him. Boy, to me that's a mountain peak. I mean, that is high ground, especially when you consider what Job was going through with these three friends. Three hypocritical friends who came, and for a while they didn't say anything, and they did well when they didn't say anything, but when they opened their mouths, they all thought that there was some reason that why Job was suffering. Now, we know the reason. God was proving something to the devil. God was showing something to the unseen world. Job didn't know that. And my friend, sometimes when you go through trials, When you go through afflictions, when it's so dark and you can't help but wonder why, you know what? God may be doing that in your case. God may be showing something to the unseen world. God may be doing something you have no idea what he's doing. Just trust him. Just trust him. And Job did. I want you to look at chapter number 23. One of these friends, actually chapter 22 and verse 21, you know how the friends would say to him, Job, there's some secret sin in your life. Job, you've sinned. Job, this is punishment. Job, you're not right with God. But it all came to a head. The cruelest thing that was said, I believe, one of the cruelest things is in chapter 22 and verse 21. When a man named Eliphaz said to Job in verse 21, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. What is he saying? He's saying, Job, you don't even know God. You don't even know him. Job, if you'd get acquainted with God, then you could have peace. You wouldn't have all these troubles if you'd just get acquainted with God. You know, I can see Job in chapter 23 now, in verse number 3, I could see the tears running down his face. Chapter 23 and verse 3, when Job said, oh, that I knew where I might find him. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Eliphaz, I know him. I know the Lord. And brother, we all know he did. We've read chapter 1. We know that he knew the Lord and the Lord knew him. But he said, oh, that I'm might know where I could find him. Sometimes you'll go through times like that, my friend, where it just seemed like you can't find God. He said in verse number 8, behold, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Oh, look at verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Look at that. He said, I can't find God. I go to the right, I go to the left, I go forward. I can't find God. I can't seem to locate him. Oh, but he knows where I am. His eye is on me. I can't see him right now, but his eye is on me. He's watching me. My friend, that is faith. That is faith. That's what trust is. Trust is faith. And how we need it in this day and time in America, how we need a firm foundation of trust in God. When you find this kind of faith, the Word of God is not far away. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Job did not have a Bible like we have today, but some way he had the Word of God, whether it was audible or whatever it was, he had the Word of God. And look what he said in verse number 12, chapter 23 and verse number 12. He said, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He said, God's word is more important to me than food. So he fed on the word of God. He knew the word of God as he had it in his day. And my friend, here we are. We've got the complete word of God. We've got the complete word of God. Can I ask you this? How much did you read it yesterday? How much did you read your Bible yesterday? How much the day before? Are you memorizing any of this sacred book? Are you memorizing? Do you meditate in it? Do you delight in the Word of God? I'm afraid that's one of the reasons why we're so powerless today. We're not in the Word. That's one of the reasons why we're so fearful today. We're not full of faith in God because we're not full of the Word of God. It's absolutely true. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Oh, you can get on your iPhone an app of Alexander Scorby reading the King James Bible in that beautiful, powerful voice of his. and doing it with drama and doing it with feeling. And you can drive down the road listening to the Word of God. My wife listens to the Word of God sometimes while she's washing dishes or doing her hair or something. I'll hear the Word of God playing. Sometimes in my home I hear the voice of another man. But it's Alexander Scorby reading the Bible to my wife. And I thank God. I thank God for a wife like that. And she is a wonderful wife. She's the best wife. A mountain peak of trust. Job knew him, but he couldn't find him. He couldn't find him, but he had faith in him. He couldn't track him, but he trusted him. Amen. Job said, I don't know, but he knows. My friend, we need that. We need to trust God. We need to trust God. All these things they're saying today over the news and over the, what do they call that? Every day they come on and tell people what they got to do and what they can't do and what they can do and all these things. My friend, we need to trust God. I'm not saying be foolish. I'm not saying be crazy. But my friend, this is not the first time some deadly disease has come through our country. And it may not be the last time. We need to trust in the Lord. And believe he'll take care of us. Psalm 91. Go to Psalm 91. Amen. Live in it. I got one more, and it'll only take me just a few minutes. Right at the end of the chapter 42, I see a mountain peak here. I see a mountain peak of forgiveness. You say, who did he forgive? He had to forgive those three friends who had been accusing him, saying terrible things about him, blaming him for something he did not do. And at the end of the book, he had to pray for them. I mean, God dealt with them at the end of this book, chapter 42. God dealt with Eliphaz the Temanite in verse number 7. And in the middle of that verse number 7, God said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. He said, now, therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you. Now there stands Job looking at Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And they have said horrible things to him and thought horrible things about him. I mean, they've rubbed salt in his wound. And there he stands, and God says, Job, pray for him. You know what? You can't pray for somebody if you don't forgive them. You can't. You can't pray for somebody if you have unforgiveness in your heart. And Job, it says in verse number 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Job did pray for those friends. And that means Job forgave those friends. And to me, that is incredible that he could do that. God's grace had to be with him. And when he forgave his friends, that he prayed for these friends who had really not been a friend to him at all, more like an enemy, the Bible says the Lord turned the captivity of Job. Everything changed at that moment. Things started getting better. His health got better. His finances got better. They began to have more children. Everything, the captivity changed. Now, he had been in a captivity, but you know, it was not of his own doing. But there are people today who live in a captivity, and it is of your own doing. You're in bondage because of unforgiveness. There's somebody that you need to forgive and you have not forgiven. And you say, I can't forgive them. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they said about me. You don't know what they did to somebody I love. But I know what they did to Jesus. And he hung on that cross and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And I know the Word of God says that we need to forgive. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And we need to forgive. You say, oh, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know how bad it was. No, but I know that God can give us the grace to forgive. You know, it doesn't mean that the relationship will be restored. Sometimes that's impossible. And it doesn't mean that you necessarily trust that person again. But it does mean that in your heart you say, all right, I release them from the debt they don't owe me. I forgive them. And God can help you do that. He tells us to do it more than one place in the Bible. And we can do it. I take a magazine called The Voice of the Martyrs. And it tells about what's happening in other countries where people are being killed right now because they're Christians. Sometimes it'll have pictures of people in there and they've been mutilated with a machete. Or their loved one has been killed right before their eyes. And yet they say, I forgive them. I forgive them. They know not what they do. Let's bow for prayer today. I preached about praising the Lord. Let me ask you today, are you praising the Lord? Are you going through life praising God? Have you kind of got sour and critical and judgmental and you're not praising God like you should? Are you praising God? I preached about Job praising God in his darkest hour. Let me ask you this, are you saved? Do you know you have a Redeemer? Do you know that your Redeemer liveth? Do you know today if you died you'd go to heaven? No doubt about it. You can go back to the time and the place where the Lord saved your soul. And you know you've been born again. Are you trusting the Lord today? You know what the opposite of trust is? Worry. The opposite of trust is worry. Are you worrying today? The opposite of trust is fear. Are you full of fear today? Perfect love casteth out fear. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. If he didn't, who did? And my friend, do you need to forgive somebody today? You say, I can't do it. God can give you grace. If God commands it, he'll give you grace to do it. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Is there anyone today that'd say, Brother Epley, I'm not sure. If I died today, I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure. And I just want you to pray for me. I want to be sure. Anybody raise your hand and say, pray for me, preacher. I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Father, you see the hearts. I didn't see any hands, but Lord, you know. And you know there may be somebody watching this broadcast, Lord, this service, and they may need to be saved. May this be the day of salvation for them. Lord, may this be a day of a release from captivity for somebody who realizes they have to forgive, they have to let go of what happened and forgive and go on with the peace of God in their heart. There may be somebody today that needs to just come to you, maybe come to an altar and say, Lord, I haven't been trusting you. Oh, God, forgive me. I need to trust you with everything in my life, even trust you with my health. Help me to trust you, Lord, and help me to get in the Word of God so my faith and trust can grow. Lord, I pray you'd move in this invitation and do a work that only God can do in Jesus' name. Amen.